I want you to take your Bibles on and turn to John the 18th chapter. While I was in Lithuania, we were involved in a study with a man by the name of Sigitas. Sigitas is around 50 years old. He's a pediatrician. He's a doctor, very learned man. Brother Blackaby had come in contact with him on his first trip over in Lithuania, and he had talked to him on every one of his trips, and they had corresponded through email while he was back here in America. Now, during the last few years, he's had many studies with various preachers who have went to that part of the world. And he's learned and he has accepted many things by his own personal study. He has been in a religion all of his life. What religion is not important. He has been in a religion most of his life. He has come to understand by his study of God's Word that there are some things in his religion that cannot be found in the Bible. He has left and he has told us that he understands some things are wrong. Some things are not in accordance with God's will and he no longer accepts them. That's all well and good, but that's still not far enough. And so as we begin to study, he freely admitted that over the past few years, while the Iron Curtain and the Soviet Union bloc and the Baltic states has been dispersed, and with the opening of the Iron Curtain, so to speak, not only were we allowed in there, but many other religions were also allowed in there. And so they are also now in Lithuania. And he has talked to various preachers and religious people in different faiths and in different beliefs, and he's very confused. And while we were studying on the second time that we were studying, while we were there, matter of fact, on a Sunday night, we were sitting there studying about some things, and he asked this question: what is truth? I thought that was a good question. I remember someone else that asked that. In Acts the 18th chapter, in verse number 37, we read, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered and said, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears, everyone who is of the truth, hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault with him at all." Pilate, with Jesus standing before him for his own life, asked the most important question that any person in any country, in any nationality, in any place could ask and has the right to the answer. What is truth? Many people today, by the tenor of Pilate's question and by the tenor of the question asked by my friend Sikitas, he seems to think, and many seem to think today, that truth is unattainable, that we cannot know for certain what truth is. How do we answer this question today when it is presented to us? To be sure, this question deserves a biblical and honest answer, and I believe that God answers it. Most people today in our time agree with Pilate. They believe that truth is somehow unattainable. In Isaiah, the 59th chapter, and in verse number 4, great prophet Isaiah said, "No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words that speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity." Notice, they trust in empty words and speak lies. In Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, in verse number 1, "Run to and fro from the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places, if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks truth, and I will pardon her." Many in the world today recognize the fact that the Bible has some validity. They believe that it has some truthfulness in it, but even they will not accept the conclusion that there is such a thing as absolute truth. That cannot possibly be known. To the majority, truth seems to be subjective, something that's determined by our feelings and by our place of understanding of spiritual matters. Just look at the religion, for example. Most people believe that we are all alike, and the differences that we really possess are not very important. They are really not something to have a squabble over. That we differ on some things, so what? As long as we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe that He died, we believe that He gave His life on the tree of Calvary, we accept that He shed His blood, we believe He was the Son of God, and we believe that through Him we can have life. As long as we believe that, that's enough of the truth, and that'll get us by. And brethren, that is exactly what the majority of the world teaches and practices in our culture today. Even some of my own brethren today are beginning to think out loud and say, maybe, just maybe, there's no way to know for sure. We just cannot know for sure. Well, can this question be answered? I believe it can. But I only believe that it can be answered in one place. And I believe there's only one place that we can get the answer that we know is right. Turn to, if you would, your Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. I want to read you a couple of verses. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, in verses 19 through 21. In Proverbs chapter 22, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 19. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that you may know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer the words of truth to those who send to you? I want you to notice verse 21, that you may know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer the words of truth to those who send to you. What is truth? Well, I want to begin this morning by telling you, first of all, that truth can be known. Turn to John, the 8th chapter, and look with me at verse 31 and 32 at the words of Jesus Himself. In verse 31 it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, and are My disciples, you are My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I want you to notice the emphatic statement of Jesus. Ye shall know the truth. Why must one know the truth? Because it is only the truth that can truly set us free spiritually. That knowledge of truth is something that God desires all men to have. That's why He gave it. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, beginning in reading with me in verse number 9, where the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of the man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice verse number 12. Now we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given by God. God gave the word to man that he might know his mind. Why? Because you can't be saved unless you know his mind. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, beginning in reading in verse number 3, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read, you may understand. How does it reflect upon God if we say that He gave us truth, but we cannot attain it? Doesn't that implicate God? Wouldn't He be guilty of man's disobedience if He gave a truth that man cannot know nor understand. The atheist said there is no God, no absolute truth. The agnostic says he's not sure about it. We can't know for sure. If we can't know, then God is to blame for our lost condition. If man can't come to the knowledge of the truth, it is not the fault of God. Never has been, never will be. Let me give you an illustration. Children of Israel, they did many things that brought them great pain, sorrow, heartache, misery. They suffered greatly. Was it because they didn't know? Was it because the word wasn't clear enough? Was it because it wasn't understandable enough? Or was it that they knew it, they just didn't obey it? I think you know the answer to that. They understood it. They just did not apply it. Same way today. So first of all, the truth can't be known. So let's get off the argument that the truth is unattainable because we can't understand it. That's not so. Truth is to be known. God made it so it could be known. But that's not all. There is nothing. I want you to underline this. There is nothing that is more important than truth. Nothing. Nothing is more important than truth. Truth is what sets a man free. Truth is what makes the difference between something being wrong and something being right. There is no way to judge a right or wrong of any tactic, of any work, of any action, unless you know what the standard is that you judge by. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. You know, I love the wisdom writer. He makes things so clear, so easy to understand. Proverbs 3 verse 3 says, "Let not the mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tables of your heart." We need to know the truth. We need to bind it upon our heart. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, it says, turn to Proverbs. I'm not going to quote it. I always get it backwards, so I'll just read it. Proverbs 23, 23. "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Error just enslaves a man deeper into sin and misery. Error cannot have the same value of truth. They have different values and for different reasons." You know what? If you look over at Matthew chapter 13, Jesus taught in a parable about the pearl of great price. And I want to make an application to that parable beginning in verse number 46. Verse number 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has, that he may be able to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went out and sold it, sold all that he had, so he might be able to buy it. One must be willing to spend whatever it takes, whatever it costs, whatever time that you need to spend, you need to spend it in finding the truth. And once you find the truth, you cannot afford to sell it for any price. Why? Why can't I be afford to sell it? Why can't I dilute it? Why can't I just minimize it? Because of its true value. You know, some people don't know the value of something until it's gone. And I'm afraid that our country is going to find that out for the hard way. That we don't understand the value of truth until it is diminished, until it is gone. Brethren, the truth is worth whatever it takes for you to find it. And once you find it, you better hold on to it and you better never let go of it. But you see, you can never do that if you believe the truth is unattainable. You can never do that if you don't know the value of the truth. You can never do that if you don't understand how valuable the truth is to your soul. But God has told us of its value. Next, there is no substitution for the truth. There is not something that's better or just as close or just as good as the truth. There is no substitute for the truth. The Bible says that if it's less than the truth, it is error. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse number 18. 2 Timothy 2 verse 18. who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Yes, you can stray from the truth. James 5:19 talks about the same thing. You know, Paul taught a long time ago in Galatians, the first chapter, verse 6 through 9. He says, if we are an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel than that which you receive from us, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so say I now again. If we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which you receive from us, let him be accursed. He called this different gospel that they were turning to a perversion. And brethren, there are perversions in the world. There are things that try to palm themselves off as the truth, but they are frauds. They are not genuine. They are not real. And they cannot substitute the truth. I was reading just last night before I went to bed a biography about Moses Lloyd. He's a restoration preacher. Also wrote a good commentary in the book of Romans. But he made a statement in that book that I think is worthy for you to consider. If a book says more than the Bible, it says too much. If a book says less than the Bible, then it doesn't say enough. And if it says the same thing that the Bible says, we don't need it. And brethren, that was as true as when it was written over 180 years ago as it is today. We don't need a book that's comparable to the Bible. We just need the Bible. There is no substitute for the truth. You remember the prophet? The old and young prophet, 1 Kings 18? Remember that prophet? It's 1 Kings 13, verse 18. Remember that he had a message from God. He was going to prophesy against the king and tell him how God was going to take the false prophets and the false priests and he was going to burn their bones upon the altar. You remember that king reached out to grab him and his hand withered. Then he asked the prophet to pray to God and his hand would return. And remember, he wanted to reward the prophet, the young prophet. But do you remember what the prophet told him? He said, if you would give me half of your kingdom, I can't come back with you, can't eat, I can't drink, I can't go back the same way because God said that I can't do that. And then an old prophet went out to meet him. And he wanted him to come back to his home and be refreshed and take ease. And you know, he said the same thing. But then the old prophet said something else in verse 18. He said, I'm a prophet too. God sent me out here to come and get you and want you to come back and eat and be refreshed in my house. But if you read the last sentence in verse 18, it says this statement, but he lied to him. He went back. And you know what happened. He was killed by a lion on the way home. Why? Because he accepted something other than the truth that he knew. Many people do the same thing today. They have the Bible, but they accept something that's just as good as the truth. The message from many, even those in the Lord's church, tells us that we must agree on the essentials, but the teaching and the doctrine, that's really not important. Where does God say it? Where does God make that argument? Could Noah have used pine wood just as much as he could have used gopher wood? Would that have been just as good? What about Moses? Could he have just used any tribe to be the priesthood for the children of Israel? Or was he stuck with Levi? What about Joshua and the Jews that marched around Jericho? What about if they marched around 10 times just to be absolutely sure that the walls would fall down? No, we know the answer to all that. What about Paul? What about Paul? Could he remain a Jew instead of converting to Christ because of all the respect and the admonition he had from the Jew and how faithful he was as a Jew? Could he just stay that way? You know the answer to those questions. Nothing less than the truth equals the truth. Nothing more than the truth equals the truth. You know what? We do not accept this type of reasoning in anything else other than religion. When you go, if you're going to have surgery at the hospital, do you want them to do maybe as good as they could do? Do a little bit less than they could do? Do a little bit more than they need to do? Would that be okay? You go and get your car worked on. You want them to do less than they promised you to do, but make you pay the same money, or do more than you asked them to do, and the bill be higher? No, you want exactly what you agreed upon. We accept this principle in every area of life, but when it comes to religion, we think, well, it's really not that big a deal. It depends on who you talk to. Because I'm going to tell you one person it makes a big deal about. It makes a deep difference to God. If it didn't, he would not have left this book. If it didn't make any difference, then this book is unnecessary. And I believe it is very necessary. So there is no substitute for the truth. And another thing about the truth, it is consistent. It is always in harmony with itself. It always harmonizes. It's always in perfect sync. It is never out of sync. It never contradicts itself. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3, and let's illustrate this by a statement. In 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read verse 21 through 23. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that there is no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar that he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He who is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son also acknowledges the Father also. Notice in verse number 21, you know the truth, and that there is no lie in the truth. The truth doesn't lie. The truth is accurate. The truth is, we need to understand that what Jesus taught and what's written is truth. A contradiction means that one conclusion or both conclusions are wrong. Whenever there's a variance, both cannot be right, and both could be wrong. When Moses said that God was going to raise a prophet like unto him among God's people back in Deuteronomy 18, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist knew that that truth did not mean him. It was not him. That truth was Jesus Christ. He understood that. The Bible also tells us that in many places where there's supposedly contradiction. I just remember not long ago where people on the radio were saying that James and Paul were in disagreement with themselves about faith in works. No, they're not in disagreement about themselves. They just both look at it from a different perspective. But they are completely parallel when you lay the accounts side by side. Both believed that both were necessary. And both dealt with a different aspect. That is not a contradiction. I remember late Brother Cecil Willis saying that he was in a class. And he was in a class and this professor made the statement that the Bible was full of contradictions. So old Cecil raised his hand and said, I have two questions. I want you to define a contradiction and I want you to give me an example of one contradiction in the Bible. Now, let's put you in that position for a minute. First, he said, a contradiction is a difference. That's a shallow definition. And that definition, you could take it anywhere. But if you had to give an example, and you believe there were contradictions in the Bible, what example would you pull up? Well, I'd pull up the best one I had, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you pull up the most glaring contradiction that you could find if you were going to prove that the Bible's full of contradictions? I would have. You know what example he gave? He said that Matthew and Luke did not agree with the accounts of the same story about Mary and Martha. You know why? Because they both told different aspects of the story. That is not a contradiction. You know what man's been looking for 2,000 years, and he'll look probably until the day of the world ends. He's looking for a contradiction in his book. And you know, in 2,000 years, if there's one in there, surely we'd find it by now. But none have stood the test of time. Every so-called contradiction that's been come up has been answered. So what's that say? You know, that says one thing loud and clear. This book was not written by men. Because if it was written by men, it would be full of contradiction. Because men are not wise enough and are not able. If you couldn't put 10 people in a room and ask them to talk about the same subject and get an agreement about what they were going to talk about. Brethren, but this book agrees from the pages of the opening of the book of Genesis when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Till the last word in the book of Revelations in chapter number 22 and the last verse in verse number 21, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. From the beginning to the end, there is unity, there is harmony, there is not one contradiction. You know why? Because that's what you have if you have true, absolute truth. That's what the Bible is. It's absolute truth, and it is consistent. You know what? Let me illustrate this in a way you understand. 1 + 1 is always going to equal 2. It's always going to equal the same. 1 + 1 is always going to equal 2, and we understand that because that's consistent. Jesus said that he was the Messiah. John chapter 8 and verse 40, the Jews say he was not. That wasn't a contradiction because Jesus proved his claim that he was the Son of God. That's not a contradiction. We need to understand what a contradiction is and understand that the Bible has always been consistent. You know what the common thread of the Bible is from beginning to end? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ from beginning to end. It is through Jesus Christ that every dispensation of time that ever existed upon this earth has hope of eternal life. It's through the Christ, through the Messiah, through the death of his Son. And that story is told beginning in Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. And that is because this book was written by God and not written by man. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that it is inspired. Every word in it is inspired. And verse 17 says it equips man to every good work. The Bible says also for of itself that it can be understood. But I want to tell you something else about truth. Truth is always narrow. Every kind of truth is narrow. I'm not just talking about religious truth. You know, remember what I said about 1 plus 1? Well, 2 plus 2 equals 4. No more, no less. If anyone says that it equals anything else, they're wrong. It doesn't make any difference. I'm not going to judge your motive, and I'm not going to judge your intelligence. But if somebody comes up to you and says 2 plus 2 equals 5, they're wrong, and you know they're wrong. You say, well, that's narrow, Keith. Why don't you be more broad-minded? Because truth is narrow. We understand that. Let me show you we understand that. Science is narrow. You know, under ordinary conditions at sea level, water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. Well, that's narrow. Why don't it freeze at 33 or 34 or 38 or 39 or 40? Why does it take 32? But you know, that's narrow, isn't it? Now, hundreds of temperatures are available that water does not freeze at. But what if a man claims that I'm sincere and I really believe that it will freeze at 45 degrees? Will it? Now, Keith, why you got to be so narrow about it? Why don't you be a little bit more broad-minded? Because science is narrow. You know, the science says that everything produces after its own kind. That's narrow. God established that as creation. The Bible also science also says that each individual and each thing that is planted, as I said, refers to its own kind, but you see, science is narrow. And we understand that. We accept that. What about historical fact? Historical truth is narrow. A given event took place at a particular time, and it doesn't make a difference what you believe about it. Abraham Lincoln was born on February the 12th, 1809, and he died April the 14th, 1865, at the hand of an assassin. It doesn't make any difference if you believe that or not. It doesn't make any believe if you think that's narrow. Those are facts that cannot be disputed. They are true. And they cannot be disputed. John F. Kennedy was born May 29th, 1917. He died November the 22nd, 1963. And it doesn't make a difference how you feel about that. Those facts are indisputable and they are narrow. And we understand that about historical fact. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14 that the Christ would be born of a virgin. And that's narrow. He said he would be born of a virgin. Now, brethren, that's a narrow fact. But a historical fact nevertheless, that Matthew 1, verse 18 through 23, proves correct. You know, no matter how sincere one may be, no matter how much they believe a certain thing, it does not change historical facts, does it? What about geographically? You know, if you want to go to Xenia today, there's only one right direction to go from Xenia from here. Now, you might take many ways, but Xenia is only in one direction. Now, I wonder if you're, now, somebody might say, well, I'm more broad-minded than that. And I believe as long as I'm sincere, as long as I want to get to Xenia, it doesn't make any difference which direction I go in. It doesn't make any difference Which way I go, I'll get there. And I believe that that's true. Well, you can believe it, but you're going to be on the road a long time to get there. Because that doesn't change. You know, what's my point? In math, in science, in history, we understand that truth is narrow, and we don't argue about that. We don't argue about 1 plus 1 equal 2. We don't argue about narrow facts in history. We don't argue about narrow facts in scientific things, and we don't argue about facts in geographic things. But now let's get to religion. Well, this is different. Is it? Is religious truth different? Is it really different? How can it be that we see the utter nonsense in all these other areas, but in the area of religion, we don't believe truth can be narrow? In these other areas, the importance is small. But in the most important area of our life, our souls, our eternity, we can be more broad-minded. Now, somebody's going to have to explain that to me, how we can not be broad-minded in these other areas, but in the most important area of a human life, the eternity of one soul, we can be broad-minded about that. And my question is, why? Why should we be broad-minded about religious truth? There is caution here, though. Just because something is narrow religiously doesn't necessarily mean it's true. What do I mean? Well, let me give you an example. We can be narrow and still be wrong. There are many people and many religions that teach that grace only saves a person. That God's grace is the only thing that is able to save the soul, and nothing that you do or I do makes any difference except God's grace. Now, brethren, that's narrow. That's about as narrow as you can get, but you know, that is also about as wrong as you can get. You know why? Passages like Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says the engrafted word is able to save the soul. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says, through his blood we have redemption and remission of sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says that faith saves us. And 1 Peter 3:21 says that baptism saves us. Now, brethren, when I just want to narrow it down to one, that's too narrow for God. And you can get too narrow. But, brethren, religious truth requires it to be just as narrow as the Bible is. Let me show you how true this is. I want to say that again. Religious truth must be as narrow as the Bible is. Let me show you that indeed is true. The way to heaven is narrow. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except he go through me. Brethren, that is narrow. Through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. The Bible also says in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, it's not enough just to believe in the Lord. You've got to also do. Now, brethren, that's narrow. But that's narrowly correct because that's what the book says. The Bible also says that we must know the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But just knowing it's not enough. In Romans 10:17 it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must not just understand that the truth is narrow. We must not believe that. We must also have faith that it is correct. But you know, our faith alone is not enough. We've got to believe it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse number 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse number 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Yes, you must believe the truth, but upon believing it, you've got to obey it. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 tells us, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit of insincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We're told in John 17:17, Jesus himself, talking with his disciples prior to his crucifixion in a private conversation that began over in chapter 13, verse 31, says in verse number 17, and this is a passage you know very well, sanctify them by your truth, your word is true. Sanctified means set apart. Until one reaches this point of sanctification by the truth, they're just like everyone else. Until the truth, because the truth sets us apart. But you know, Colossians chapter 1 says that not only must we know it and do it, we must continue in it. In Colossians 1:23 it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul became a minister. Notice, if you continue, steadfast and unmovable. Yes, these things required. Truth is narrow, and those applications must be followed just like God gave them, or it will not give the benefit that God created it to do. Why must I continue in it? Why is it important that I accept it? Because John chapter 12, verse 48, makes this statement. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Truth is going to be your judge. It is going to be the standard. Now, brethren and friend, if we can't know what is true, how will we stand favorably when we stand before the judge if we can't know what is true? That would make God unjust. If he would judge us by a word that we cannot come to understand. Friend and brother and sister in Christ, I don't buy it. God is merciful. He wrote in a book that we could read, that we could grasp, that we could understand, that we could make a choice, and we can make an application. And if we will spend what God intends for us to spend, and that's effort, and that's examination, you can know what the truth is. Take your psalm books on and turn to page 301. What did we tell Sakidas when he asked this question last Sunday, a couple Sunday nights ago? How did we answer it? We answered it in the only way that I know how we can answer it. Truth in all religious matters are only derived from one place, and one place only, and that is from the Word of God. Truth is something that can be tested, it can be proven, it can be tried, it can be examined, and God expects you to do that. He expects you to try it, test it, prove it, make sure that it says what it says, and make sure that you do what it says that you need to do. God intended for you to do that. He didn't intend for you just to accept it on blind faith. He didn't intend for you just to accept it without any questions. He expected you to examine it, prove it. And then he expected you to obey it. If this is the only thing that makes a difference, if you forget everything I said this morning in this lesson, I want you to remember this one point. That truth is attainable. God requires us to attain the knowledge of it, and God intends for us to obey that which we find out. If you're here and you're not a Christian, many in the world will want you to believe that as long as you're in ignorance, you're okay. I'm going to talk about that tonight. That as long as you're ignorant, as long as you don't know, what you don't know can't hurt you. That is a devil's lie. Now, you know what? You can just disregard what the Bible says. You could just let it sit on your coffee table. You could just not study it. You cannot apply it. And you could just plead ignorance on the day of judgment. But I can only tell you that that won't cut it. Because Paul said to a bunch of heathen idolatry worshipers in the city of Athens in Acts 17, when he tried to teach them about the true and living God, he said in verse 30, at the time of ignorance, God once winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know what's made this question hard to answer? Man. Because he's tried to pawn off something that he believes is the same as what this good book is. But brethren, there is no substitute. Truth can be found if you look in the right place. You're not going to find it in theology. You're not going to find it in seminaries. You're not going to find it by the wisdom of men. And you're not going to find it by what makes you feel good. You're only going to find truth if you look where truth is to be found. And it is in this book. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, this book tells you what you've got to do. What's the truth about that? The truth is you've got to hear it, you've got to believe it, you've got to repent, you've got to confess, and you must be baptized. And brethren, that's the truth of it. And every one of those steps are told over and over in this book. And that's the truth of it. Now, men can come along and give you something less. They can give you something more. But one thing they cannot give you is what God gives you if you take those steps. God gives you three things. Puts you in the family of God, washes away your sins, makes you a joint heir with the hope of heaven. That's what that will do. That's what the truth says. If you're here and you're a child of God, and you've wandered back into the world and you began living again for the world, God says that you've robbed yourself of your inheritance. It's not gone forever if you'll repent. If you'll turn away and come back, pray and ask forgiveness, God will forgive you. That's the truth of the matter. Now, friend or brother, you can believe anything you want. You can go out these doors and you can believe anything you want in the matter of religion. But just remember, if it doesn't say it here, then your soul is at risk as together we stand and sing.